This morning, I'm going to just share my heart. I am aware that I'm preaching just before you all are going to be going away to wherever you're going. And I want to help you to have a marvelous, unbelievable summer in a number of different ways. Now, those of you in my speech class, we turned speech class, fortunately I got just guys, we turned my speech class into a preacher boys club. And they started their finals today, preached evangelistic messages. I just about got saved all over again. Some great preaching. But those of you in the preacher boys speech class, don't grade me, because I'm going to break all the rules today. Years ago, I was a sophomore or a junior. I don't remember which one it was. And I don't know if any of you have ever tried this, but I was learning music under Doc Scovel. How many of you ever learned music under Doc Scovel? You know what I'm talking about. And I had written something, and he said, "You broke this rule, this rule, this rule." I said, "Yeah, but it sounds good." And he said to me, "Look," he says, "when you learn all the rules and how to use them, then you can break them." Never forgot that. So guys, in homiletics or speech class, I've learned the rules that allows me to break them, okay? The two sisters were beside themselves. What do we do? They had just buried their brother. The families had come and were mourning. Then Jesus came and turned mourning into a party. Can you imagine what it must have been like at that home in Bethany when Lazarus comes home from the grave? Yo, talk about partying. Years ago, my father was on the faculty here, and he passed away of cancer. But before he actually passed away, over a period of a year, he had clinically died 5 times. And one time I was down visiting him, I said, "Dad, what's it like to die?" That's a normal question, isn't it? And fortunately, he was able to give me some insight that actually helped me. The widow lady was absolutely in total agony. She's following the casket of her only son. They're going to bury him. Then Jesus came. He'd been sitting by the pool of Siloam for 15 years. And when asked why he didn't get into the pool, he says, "I have no man." Then Jesus came. Take your Bibles and go to John 12, a very familiar passage. Because the fact is, I want to preach on, sir, we would see Jesus. Through his ministry, Jesus was known as the one to make the difference. Whether it was an individual who had just lost a daughter and Jesus walks in and makes a difference. Whether it was a crowd of 5,000 men plus the women and children that were hungry and Jesus made the difference. He had a reputation of breaking in on the scene, in some cases hopeless scenes, and bringing hope back to that scene. I want to remind you that Jesus is the same today and forever. The same Jesus of the Gospels is your Jesus Christ. Don't you ever forget it. Beginning verse 20, we read the following. "There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" That's our text. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth fruit. Skip down to verse 32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. Verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. I want you to notice something. When the Greeks come to Philip, they don't say, sir, tell us about your theology. What version of the Bible are you using? Do you live a separated life? They don't say any of those things. They ask one question. Sir, we would see Jesus. And people with whom you're going to come in contact with this summer are going to want to see Jesus. And that's what's going to make the difference. Remember, your home church, your pastor, quite frankly, isn't interested in what you learned in the philosophy of Christian education. He's been there, studied that. What he wants to know is, can I see Jesus in you? Are you faithful? Are you in Sunday school? Do you have a servant's heart? Do you see Jesus? Your parents, whether they be saved, unsaved, whether they're godly parents, maybe in ministry, they're not interested in all the things you've learned. So don't sit down and give them a dissertation about how they've been wrong all this time. They want to see Jesus. They want to see a young lady, a young man that comes home and now wants to serve. By the way, let me ask you a question. How many of you have learned that once you go away to college, home is never the same? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's just never the same. And never will be. Welcome to adulthood. But as you go home, your brothers and sisters want to see Jesus. They don't want to see someone who goes back to selfish claiming ways. They want to see Jesus. Your friends, the ones that were your close friends, they'll see the difference in you because they'll see Jesus. Wherever you work, they want to see Jesus. And I want to propose to you this morning that Jesus is still the answer. Guys, we have tried all kinds of things and we have manufactured ways to sell Christianity. We have manufactured ways to make worship wonderful and acceptable to everybody except to Jesus. I had to buy a book several years ago. It's called Christless Christianity by Horton. A lot of quotable quotes in this. But I seldom do this, but I want to read this because the quote is too long to write out. It says, my concern is that we are getting dangerously close to the place in everyday American church life where the Bible is mined for relevant quotes, but is largely irrelevant to our own terms. God is used as a personal resource rather than known and worshiped and trusted. Jesus Christ is a coach with a good game plan for victory rather than a Savior who has already achieved it for us. Salvation is more of a way of having your best life now than being saved from God's judgment by God Himself. And the Holy Spirit is an electrical outlet we can plug into for power we need to be all that we can be. I wish this statement were made only about the mega churches, but we're guilty of it in independent Baptist churches. And we go through the motions. Why? Because somewhere Jesus has been left out of the equation when he is to be the central part of the equation. Jesus then begins to answer the question about, sir, we would see Jesus. Now, obviously, here in this particular passage, they want to see Jesus physically. Today, you and I are his ambassadors. And he gives three answers. The first answer is found in verse 24, the corn of wheat. He said, Jesus, that corn, and before he can be glorified in his kingdom, he must die. Look at what he says in verse 23. He says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What a way to describe the cross. See, because he saw beyond the cross to God's plan. And he said, except the corn of wheat fall on the ground. Remember when you were in, I don't know, third or fourth grade, and your teacher brought a bunch of little cups, plastic transparent cups, filled them with soil, and put a seed in it. And put the seed in it where you could watch it germinate. Remember that? And the seed rotted and died. And the teacher said, no, 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 don't throw it away. It's going to resurrect. Now, she may not use those terms. But all of a sudden, something green comes out of death and grows up into a plant. If that plant is like a bean plant, that one seed is going to reproduce itself many times over. Young people, this summer, in order for you to reproduce yourself, in order for Jesus to be seen in you, you've got to be like that corn of wheat. You've got to die. Say, well, what does that mean? That means I walk around. And we used to have guys in college. They were the spiritual men. You know what? We don't have any of those here. You knew them two ways. One, they had a ring of Greek vocab cards. Two, they never cracked a smile. They're spiritual. By the way, the vast majority of them washed out. Didn't make it in the ministry. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about this super piety that is superficial. We're talking about literally dying to self. What does that mean? That means that there are some things that you want to do the moment that we're done with chapel next week. You're going to say, I'm free, praise the Lord, I'm free. Glory to God. No more handbook. No more DOS. No more dorm responsibilities. I'm free. If that's your spirit, you've not died. It means that there are some things that without the watchful eye of DOS, you could do some stuff. But if you die to self, those are things you're not going to do. Maybe not because they're bad, but because it doesn't show forth Jesus Christ. The young college-age friend that you left at home, who is struggling with, is Christianity real? Is the Bible real? And he can hardly wait for you to get home so that you guys can go out on one of your things you did before college. Remember those things? Let's not talk about those. Because he wants to do one a repeat. And then you say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. He said, why not? We had fun. Now, you're not going to say it in so many words, because I'm dead. Now I am going to serve Jesus Christ over and over and over again. You'll have opportunities this summer to show forth Jesus Christ, but show forth him, not you, not elevating yourself. Romans 14:9 says, for this in Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Through his death, many became alive. Through his death, you are alive. Through his death, I am alive. Through his death, I have the hope of eternal life. through his death, yes, I'm looking forward to the rapture. And I know some of you are not, because you want to get married and have kids. I'm glad the rapture didn't happen before I got married. I'll just confess. And I had kids. And I've got grandkids. I don't know. I have, my wife doesn't. I've got great grandkids. She's not old enough to have great grandkids. So the truth is, I understand where you're coming from. But guys, let me tell you something. I remember I went to a church in Muskegon, Michigan. I was going to be the youth pastor there. And they had a guest speaker. Never forget him, Mr. Gunst. Mr. Gunst stood about 6'5", tall, skinny guy. When he drank Kool-Aid, he looked like a thermometer. And he draped himself over the pulpit. And he preached Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I thought to myself, I hope when I reach his age, I'll have that same expectation of heaven. But in order for all of that to happen, I've got to die to self. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I'm crucified with Christ, that's death. Nevertheless I live, that's life. Yet not I, that's death, but Christ liveth in me, that's life. And the concept is that Bruce Love dies to his own desires, to what he could literally do, because it's not against law. But he's not going to, because he's dead and Jesus Christ is alive, just using his body. If you learn that principle, it will change your summer. One of the biggest problems is we go home and we struggle. Should I do this or shouldn't I do this? Should I go here or shouldn't I go here? Listen, if you decide today that you're going to be crucified and Christ is going to live in you, those struggles are gone. It's no longer about what I want, it's what God wants. It's what Jesus Christ wants. And because there are people that are watching you, listen to me. God has given your pastor the divine right to see Jesus Christ in you. God has given your brothers and sisters the divine right. You say, oh, yuck. Given them the divine right to see Jesus Christ in you. That's their right. We need to fulfill that right. So that was his first answer. The second answer is found in verse 32. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. The second principle is, I lift Christ up, for it is Christ that draws men to himself, not me. My job is not to go out and persuade people into heaven as much as soul winning is important. That's not my primary job. My primary job is to elevate Jesus Christ so the world sees Christ, not me. One of the most dangerous things in all the world, guys, for those of you going into pastorate, is for you to go into the pastorate and have immediate success. Because all of a sudden, you'll think it's all about you. And pastor after pastor after pastor has fallen because it's all been about him. And he has forgotten that he's nothing. It's Jesus Christ that is everything. We lift him up. Now, how do we lift him up? First of all, let me suggest to you that I lift him up helping understand that only through Christ can a person have the hope of eternal life. Not through church. Not through all the sacraments or ordinances. It's through Christ. And it's just as simple as that. Number two, I'm going to structure my church in a way that elevates Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that you can't have fun in church. Please don't misunderstand. I think sometimes we think that Baptists have to be baptized in pickle juice before they can be good Baptists. You know, I don't buy that. I think that there ought to be nobody who enjoys life more than a good, independent, fundamental, soul-winning Baptist. By the way, let me tell you why. I wake up in the morning not worried about somebody finding out what I did last night. I've got a clear head. I don't have a hangover. That in and of itself ought to give peace. But I want to have a church where when people come, they know they're going to meet the person of Jesus Christ. Not the pastor, not the deacon, not the piano player, not the soloist, not the organist. Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. Is that the kind of church that you are going to organize? You say, well, preacher, if I have that kind of church, nobody will come. Don't worry about who comes and who doesn't come. The Bible, Paul says, God gives the increase. If I will do right, and if I will show forth Jesus Christ, then God will send whom he will send. And no, I'm not a Calvinist. If I be lifted up, I will draw men. That literally is a statement of fact. It's not an experiment. I learned this. Dr. Lucan reminded me this morning that he and I pastored close together. We were, I don't know how many miles that was, 20 maybe. And yet, we really didn't know each other. He came one time to my brother's ordination, but didn't know much about him. But this little church of Community Baptist Church in Middleton, when we first went there, we looked at it, and the building was nothing to be desired. It looked like a chicken coop, literally, long, narrow building. Auditorium would seat maybe 120 max. And we did a fall program, which was a total soul-winning evangelistic effort. When I went there was about 85 people, good folk. I'll never forget, one, we turned the Sunday school into a rally. Kind of like, how many of you are going in NBT? Some of you are, okay. It was an NBT rally. All right, kids, adults, everybody. Everybody's had to do the NBT cheer, neighborhood cheer. And then we preached on the cross from Psalm 22. And we did some things that I wouldn't necessarily recommend, I wouldn't do today, but we did them. I said, every head bowed, every eye closed. Now, just before that, we nailed a guy to a cross. Now, we did. We took pole barn spikes that are about this long. And at a distance, it looked like we put it at an angle between his fingers. It looked like we were nailing him to the cross. Picked him up, said, every head bowed, every eye closed. Said, Jesus went to the cross for you. Gave an invitation. 70 people walked forward to receive Christ. Adults. Now, let me tell you something. It's very tempting for the preacher, and I was 35 maybe, very tempting for the preacher to say, I'm not going to pastor a small church. I'm going to go into evangelism. Man, I'm good. But that's not what it's about. If I will lift up Jesus, he will draw people to himself. Lift up Jesus. The third answer. First of all, you've got to die. Secondly, you've got to lift up Christ. And then you've got to walk in the light. Our apologetics class is watching a series of videos. And the series happens to be on transgender and sexual identity and all that garbage that is going around now. But the speaker made a statement that I'll never forget. He said the opposite to homosexuality is not heterosexuality. It's holiness. That's a great statement. The opposite to homosexuality is holiness. If we will practice that, regardless of what the sin might be, it is the answer. Commit myself to walk in holiness. Whether I'm a drug addict, whether I'm an alcoholic, whether I'm a pornography addict, or whether I'm a homosexual, the answer is not in psychology. The answer is walking in holiness. And that's what he's saying here in verse 35. Walk in holiness. Now, two things about holiness. Number one, you've got to learn to walk in holiness. You cannot expect your friends, your brothers and sisters, people that you're going to influence as some, you can't expect them to walk in holiness if you're not willing to. That means that there's some things that you would like to watch that you can't. There are places that you'd like to go that you can't. Because you're walking in holiness. But let me tell you something. If you'll inject Jesus Christ into the mind and the heart of that porno addict, and not to challenge him to stop porno. And all too often, that's what psychology is all about. But rather to walk in holiness. Walk toward the light. It will change their life. And it will change your life. You see, when light shines, it exposes darkness. And when you shine the light of the holiness of God, it will expose darkness. And you know what it does? It actually chases darkness away. You go into a classroom that's completely dark. Turn the lights on, darkness disappears. It runs away. It can't stand light. But you can't get enough shovelfuls of darkness to extinguish light. So as you go into your ministry, whether you're going out to do a ministry this summer, whether you're going to stay here and work a job, whether you're going to go home to your home church, everywhere you go, people are saying, now they're not saying in so many words because they don't know, but they're saying, sirs, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. In order for you to be able to show them Jesus, number one, you have to die to self. Number two, you've got to lift up Jesus Christ. And number three, you've got to walk in light and lead them into light. I am convinced with all my heart, with all my being, that the old-fashioned principles of the Word of God still work in the 21st century. I'm convinced with all my heart. And it's time we stop trying to find and manipulate the world system to attract unsaved. Because the truth is, they want to see Jesus. Heavenly Father, we come before you acknowledging the fact that oftentimes we miss the point. And oftentimes we use Jesus as kind of a crutch. Father, may this summer we be committed to showing forth Jesus Christ, that we might show him as the answer to the issues that face people, saved and unsaved. He is the answer. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, I would like to pray for you as I close and write you down on a list. Say, preacher, I really would like people to see Jesus in me, and I'm willing to pay the price. Remember what the price was. I'm willing to pay that price so that people see Jesus, and I can watch Jesus make a difference. If you're willing to say that, not to me, but to the Lord, slip up your hand right now. God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hands on it. Too many of you for me to write all the names down. In just a moment, it's one thing to raise your hand. It's something different about coming to an old-fashioned altar and you say, "Dear God, help me to die to self. Help me, please, to lift Jesus Christ up. Help me to walk in light."